All right, if you have your Bibles, you could turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5 as we continue our study through this book of 2 Samuel. Father, we thank you that you have nothing but good thoughts towards us because you are a good God. You are loving. You are faithful. You are kind. And you're so patient with us, so merciful. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the wonderful work that you do for us, the work that you're doing in us, the work that you're going to continue to do through us. It's such a joy to know you and to walk with you. And we are so grateful for the calling on our lives and for the privilege it is for us to be called your sons and daughters. And God, we ask that you would equip us, knowing the calling that's on each of our lives, that you would equip us tonight, help us to understand you better, to understand your word better, to understand ourselves better, and through the teaching of your word and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit that is here working and wants to work in our hearts and working among us, if we're sensitive, if we're by faith here experiencing you, pray that you would train us so that we could be better equipped to help others know you and walk with you. We thank you and we give you all glory and honor. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, there is a crisis of leadership now as we pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And with King Saul gone, Saul's son, Shibosheth, who was a guy that was propped up, if you would, as king, but really wasn't king. And that was by Abner's doing, who was Saul's commander. But now he's dead as well as Abner. All these men are dead. All the other tribes of Israel, that is the 11 tribes of Israel that have not over the last 7+ years yielded to ultimately God's will, because it was God who willed and ordained and appointed and anointed David to be king over Israel. They were all resistant to David's reign, but now they've come to a crisis of leadership. All their leaders are gone. And so they finally yield themselves under David's reign. And they come with three things when they come to David. They basically tell him, number one, we're family. And then number two, they recognize his competence. They tell him, in my own words, you have proven to be a competent leader throughout our history. And then what I think is even more important, as you'll see, as we'll see, they tell him that you are set apart. The Lord set you apart, David. They understood this. It tells us in verse 1, then all the tribes of Israel went to David at Hebron and told him, we're family. We are your own flesh and blood. And then they express how ultimately they recognize his ability to lead. And they were in a crisis of leadership. They needed leadership. Leadership is so important. And they recognized that they needed leadership. And so they said, in the past, when Saul was our king, you were the one who really led the forces of Israel. We were all together then. We were all one people. We were no longer in the civil war. And the civil war was ultimately because the others were resistant to the leadership of David. But they recognized that historically you have been a very, very competent leader. But then even more so, they say, and the Lord told you. The Lord told you, you will be the shepherd of my people. You will be Israel's leader. It's so sad that it took so long for them to finally recognize what God had already established and decreed. And it's still, at least it's a good thing that they finally came to that point, but sometimes you wonder, you know, how things could have been, how much better things could have been if they recognize, you know, God's will. And I wonder how many of us, we have forfeited good days on the earth. We have forfeited better experiences in ministry. We have forfeited opportunities because we were very slow to just receive God's will. We were resistant to God's will. I don't know, maybe some of you are resistant to God's will in an area of your life. And you know God's will. You know it's God's will to not bring phones in the church. No, that's not God's will. I have my phone here too, so don't feel bad. But let that be a warning to the rest of you who haven't shut your phone off. And you know God's word. You read it, you're in it, you know it, and yet you're resisting. Why? Why? You know, you only set yourself back. Ultimately, you hurt yourself. And sure, there's others that are affected by it too, because you were chosen for God's purposes, not your own. When you made a commitment, you made a total commitment. Remember? You surrendered. God, I'm sorry. God, I surrender my life to you. I want to encourage any of you who have been resistant to the will of God. It's in your best interest to humble yourself and to submit yourself to the will of God. It's in your best interest. And God loves you so much. He loves you so much. He can't love you anymore. He loves you with an everlasting love. And he wants better days for you. And you'll experience better days as you stop the resistance to his will. Now, this was a civil war that had been taking place for many years. The civil war was a resistance. And now it's finally come to an end. And the beautiful thing is that by them coming to David, now there is going to be unity, unity among God's people. And this is what God loves. God loves unity among his people. You know, the scriptures tell us what? In Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. And we all know what it's like to be in opposition with somebody, don't we? It is not a good experience. When there's conflict, they had been in conflict for years. Now it's finally over. and now there's unity. You know, that is the heart of Jesus. Jesus, in a chapter that was dedicated exclusively to our Lord praying. Now, what a blessing to be able to get a whole chapter in John's Gospel, chapter 17, of our Lord praying. And you ever want to know how to pray more effectively, read what Jesus prayed and how he prayed. Amen. And pray what he prayed. And don't just pray what he prayed, but ask how you can be an answer to the prayer. One of the things that he prayed, he said, Father, that they all be one as we are one. And it's so sad. It kind of breaks your heart because we are not one. And I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking about the church. So sad. It's very grieving. But we can play a role and play a part in keeping that unity that Jesus prayed for and desires in our local fellowship, and encourage that among brethren that are at other churches. And it's so important for us to be of one heart, one mind. The scripture teaches this often in the New Testament. Now, the Bible tells us in Ephesians, you don't have to turn there, but chapter 4, verse 3, Paul said, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. And peace, you know, that's what happens when you're working, when you're endeavoring, you're bending over backwards, you're doing everything that is possible within your ability, trusting in the Spirit of God to help you. You're doing everything you can to keep what's already there, to guard the unity of the Spirit. And when we do that, it promotes peace, and that honors God. One of the things God does not like is those who cause discord among the brethren. There are individuals that, sadly, they go in churches and they come among the brethren and they cause schism. They cause conflict. We can't be those people. We cannot be those people. We can't afford to be those people. It's so displeasing to the Lord. Matter of fact, it's one of the things that God hates. The scripture tells us that God hates when people cause discord and disunion. People are divisive. Even Paul said to Titus, who was a pastor in the island of Crete, Paul told Titus, he said, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. After warning them a couple times, they're divisive. They like to stir up trouble and they like to cause, you know, disunity, remove the peace from among the brethren. He said, reject them. Reject them. And, you know, you and me, sometimes in times past, I thought, oh, that's too harsh, or that's too, you know, that's not loving. But yes, it is. I've had to learn how to become more biblical over my years of serving Jesus and sometimes practice this and reject and turn people away, because I need to protect the majority, not one person who wants to cause division. There's others. If a person doesn't want to get in harmony with God's word and be in harmony with God's people, be in unity as the scriptures promote, then it's our responsibility to reject them. Don't keep company with them. Even Paul finishes this. He says, knowing that such a person is, notice, he says, warped. Their thinking is warped. Number two, they're sinning. And then he says, and they're the ones who are doing it themselves. They're self-condemned. Titus, don't feel bad. You're protecting the flock. You're protecting God's people. It's so important for us to be those that promote unity. These folks, they are now coming and unifying themselves with David's authority. And again, this was God that established this. I'm not 100% convinced that they're doing it for God's sake, because the scriptures don't tell us that they were convicted to their hearts and they repented. It was more circumstantial. It was because there was a crisis of leadership. And they wanted someone, and they needed someone, and they had no one else to turn to, and they finally thought, we need to go and submit ourselves under David. Well, it's all starting to finally fall in place for David. And I love how when God makes a promise to his people, he's faithful to put everything in place. He does it in his own time, but he is always faithful. And it tells us that David was 30 years old in verse 4 when he began to reign. That's when he began to reign over all Israel. He was 30 years old. And total reigning years were 40. He had reigned over Judah from Hebron for 7 years and 6 months. And then from Judah, or rather Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. So he reigned for about 40 years, and then he died at the age of 70. Now, what this speaks to me, and one of the things, it could speak a lot of things to us, but one of the things that I want to share with you, because it's, to me, so encouraging, is how God is faithful to keep his promises. God is so faithful to keep his promises. David was just a little kid. He was just a young boy. He wasn't a grown man, but he was a young boy when he was anointed as king. And he was completely not even thought of by his father, by his brothers. When Samuel came to the house of David, his father's house, David wasn't even a thought in any of their minds, not even Samuel. Samuel, when he saw the first guy come out, he thought, this must be him by outward appearance. But God had anointed David, and God took him as a little boy, made promises to him. And even though David's years after that anointing were filled with so much trouble and running from Saul and just so much pain and anguish, I mean, you would never think you get anointed and then there is this baptism of suffering, you know? A lot of times Christians say, man, once I really started walking with the Lord, I really started doing what's right, then it seems like everything got so hard and so difficult. Well, yeah, what do you think? Satan doesn't want you, you know, Satan, the enemy doesn't want you doing well. And Saul was, you could look at Saul as a representative of the enemy. And so, but David, he just continued to stay faithful to the Lord in spite of all that he went through. But regardless of all that he went through, wasn't God faithful to fulfill his promise? And you know what, saints? God is faithful, just like he's the same God that promised David and he fulfilled his promises to David. He is the same God who is faithful to you and will fulfill the promises he's made to you. Now, we could think about, well, what are the promises he made to me? I don't know if he's made me any promises. Yeah, he has. I go to prepare a place for you. that where I am, there you may be also? That's a wonderful promise. Amen. I think sometimes we just think so self-centered and we think, well, I want God to do something amazing in my life. And I get that, but those are the unknowns, right? There's a lot of unknowns, and we could think up of a lot of things and imagine a lot of things, and then a whole life goes by, and it's just been a life of imagining. I wish, God, I would love to do this. And 10 years, hey, remember when 10 years ago you were talking about doing this? You do anything? No, I've never done anything. It's like, well, you waste your time thinking about stuff that you shouldn't have been thinking about. Think about God's word and his promises that are tangible, that are right there. Focus on that. If God wants to do something, believe me, just like David, when God wanted to do something in David's life, David had nothing to do with it, did he? He had no clue what God had for him. And if anything, there was nothing but hardships and trouble. But God was faithful to accomplish his will. And God is faithful to accomplish our will, or his will in our lives, rather. But there's so many more wonderful things that Jesus said. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has entered into the heart of men the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Jesus has promised you eternal life. You believe in me, you are not condemned. You have passed from death to life. God has given you his spirit as a down payment. And one day you are going to experience that transformation. And just like God has been faithful to those saints of old, and we read how God was faithful, God is faithful who's going to get us to the place that we can't get to ourselves. Apart from Christ, right? Apart from faith in Christ, we can't do these things. And so I just want to encourage you, don't let the world get you down. Don't let your circumstances get you down. Don't let today get you down. Focus on the word of God and his promises. They will lift you up and God will be faithful to perform them. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Now, there's another thing that's incredible to me when I think about it, how David finally became the king of the nation. And all the people of God were under his governance. And there's another promise that is going to happen without fail. Finally, there will come the day where Christ is king over all his people. He's going to establish his kingdom. And saints, by the way things are looking recently, I know that it's terrible what's happening. It is terrible. Some of the things that Hamas is doing is horrible. I mean, everything they're doing. But even though things may be terrible, Nothing is going to hinder God from establishing his kingdom. Everything is going according to God's plans and purposes. And not one thing is failing. If anything, I think because the technologies are in place, there's so many prophecies that have been fulfilled. Is happening now, time will tell, but it could be the thing that is setting things up for the Antichrist, who is going to bring a temporary peace to the Middle East. I mean, 100 years ago, even 50 years ago, there was just technologies that were not in place for the book of Revelation for certain things to be fulfilled. Now, all the technologies are pretty much there. We are living in amazing times. And since the nation of Israel becoming its own state, and it's regaining their country and their national identity after all those years of being scattered all over the world, which that in and of itself, that they came back to their homeland. And now there's so many Jews that want to go back to their homeland to help. But that in and of itself is a miracle, that God was faithful to promise that he would bring back his people to their land. That happened when? In 1948. You guys know your Bible, or you know history? So that's in place. Remember the prophecy of Daniel. What did he say in Daniel chapter 12 about the end times? What would the end times be like? He mentions two specific things. He mentions travel, remember? And he mentions technology. Men will travel to and fro, and knowledge will increase. We could travel like we couldn't travel before. I mean, that prophecy has been fulfilled. We are able to fly. I mean, we are able, technology, we can see in real time what's happening anywhere, communication that once, because God confounded the languages, communication now through the internet, the communication has been restored. And you can go to another country and use a device and you can talk to somebody in real time, pretty much. It's just incredible. I mean, and I'm just skimming the surface. There's so much that is lining up. And so, brothers and sisters, always be ready. These are exciting times. It's horrible, I know, and I don't want to. I'm not trying to be flippant or dismiss what's happening. It's terrible, and we should be praying. Let's pray right now. And Father, we lift up your people, the nation of Israel. We pray, God, that you would continue to be merciful to them. I pray for the leadership and the governance there, that you would give them wisdom. And Lord, that it sounds like this is going to be a long, ongoing thing, but God, we pray that you would bring peace. And God, that you'd be merciful to all those people and save, that you would use this to save lives, Lord. And we just lift them up to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one day the Lord is going to establish that kingdom, and what a wonderful blessing that we, the church, will be ruling and reigning with him. It's just incredible. It's incredible. And again, think about the history of Israel. There is not one single battle throughout their history, no matter how bad things have gotten, that they haven't in the end won. And in the end, God's people always win. It's a win-win. You can't lose when you're walking with Jesus. You cannot lose. Oh yeah, you might lose lands, you might lose relationships, yes. You might even lose your life, but you cannot lose all the wonderful eternity. Eternity, eternity. This is just time. This goes by so fast. But you can't lose the real life that you have in Christ. Now, we move on and we start to look at the Acts of David. And this book, 2 Samuel, covers the life of David, his triumphs. A good part of the book covers his triumphs. And then a smaller part of his book, sadly, or this book, covers his temptations. And then the latter part of the book, and a good part of that, of his life and his story, covers all of his troubles. It starts out with triumphs, then temptations, then troubles. And you know, we all have to be careful, especially those of us who've been walking with the Lord for years. We have to be careful, because you would think the longer you walk with the Lord, the better you get. No, the longer you walk with the Lord, yes, if you continue fellowshipping with Jesus, because that's key. Once you break that fellowship with Jesus, and there's so much that comes out of that. When you are in true fellowship with Jesus, you are in the Word. You love His Word. You fellowship with Him in the Word. You worship Him from your heart. You spend time. He's the main thought, your main reason. You love His people. You want to be with His people. You love learning and you love growing in the grace and knowledge of Him. You love serving. You love sharing Him. And you love the Lord. When you're walking with the Lord and you love the Lord, you'll keep growing. But sometimes, as years go on, this natural man grows more and more corrupt. And it can seduce us. And if we're not careful, we stop reading the Bible. Only when we go to church or if we have time. We don't talk about Jesus that much anymore with other people. We don't even talk about Jesus with each other anymore. It's more about football game and hunting, and it's more about, you know, other things. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with talking about stuff, hobbies, and things you enjoy. But when that becomes the main thing, it's just a very slippery slope, and we let sin in and compromise. It's a very slippery slope. David had been walking with the Lord for years as a little boy. Loved the Lord. Served the Lord. The Lord, everything was the Lord. And then he's got great victories, and then things start to get comfortable. And then the temptation came. And then he fell. And then, man, it brought so much trouble in his life. So much trouble. I would imagine none of you want more trouble in your life. Yeah, I wouldn't imagine, unless it's ordained by God to help you grow, because trials, they're to develop your faith. But not troubles because of our own weaknesses and our own disobedience. I can't afford any trouble like that in my life. I can't. This life's way too short, and there's too much work to do. But here it starts with the first acts of David as king over all Israel. And he's got his sight on Jerusalem. It was a great place for him to establish a home base, the capital city, or his known as the city of David. And so it tells us in verse 6, David then led his men to Jerusalem to fight against the Jebusites, the original inhabitants of the land who were living there. The Jebusites, they taunted David. And that's because there's no doubt this city was very fortified, and they had no issue keeping people out of their city. And so because of history and years of them being the ones that originally had and occupied the land, they got into a place where nobody could penetrate their walls and get into their city. So they got comfortable, but they didn't know that they were dealing with a man of God. And boy, when people are dealing with people of God and they don't realize who they're dealing with, oh. Well, so they start taunting him, and they said, "You'll never get in here." And they said, "Even the blind and the lame could keep you out." Notice this, for the Jebusites thought they were safe. What they didn't realize was that God was with David. God was with his people. But David captured the fortress of Zion. Zion's another name for Jerusalem, which is now called the City of David. And the short of it is God's people always win. God's people, God and his people, in the end, they always win. Always. Now, we're going to get the details of this. So on the day of the attack, David said to his troops, notice, "I hate those lame and blind Jebusites." It's kind of like he's not saying, "I hate those that are lame and those that are blind." They taunted him, and he's just out of frustration, emotionally charged. He's just saying that they're lame and blind. even though probably none of them are lame and blind, or very few of them, but he's just saying, I hate those lame and blind Jebusites. Now, some of us, we would be a little wondering, why can a man of God say he hates other people? Why would David say he hates other people? You got to remember, David was a man of war. This was wartime. And these were the enemies of God. And they were his enemies. And God had given them that land, and God had called them to take out, wipe out all those people that were in the land. It's God's land. God could do whatever he wants. And David really, really loved God so much. And he hated anyone who hated God. And, I think that this is just so genuine and so raw. I think it's good. I'm not saying that it's good to start hating people, because we don't live under King David, right? King David's not our Lord. He's a man just like us. We live under a different reign, which is King Jesus. And King Jesus teaches us to pray for our enemies. And we live a different way. David here, as a military man and as a man that loved God, he was a very, very emotional individual, very expressive individual. I mean, David really, when you talk about emotions, he was a very emotional person. He had high highs, low lows. We're going to see how he was dancing before the Lord. He's just celebrating. Then he's angry. Then he's afraid. David was a very deep writer, a songwriter. He would write most of the Psalms. David wrote them, and a lot of emotion. David was that kind of individual, very, very gifted. And a lot of times, very gifted people can be very emotional. But listen to this in Psalm 139, what David says in verse 19 through 24. He says, listen to this. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. And David had a relationship with God that I really honestly believe few other people have. There's been folks that have had what seems to be great relationships with God. And God uses them in mighty ways to do great things. And I'm not saying we all don't have a relationship with God or a deep relationship with God, but God and David, they had a different relationship than most people do. Would you agree with that? And David experienced God's protection and God's presence with him. David, his life was almost always, just a breath away. And there was contracts out on his life. David suffered so much, so much. And yet, in all of that suffering, he got to know God in amazingly deep ways. And he loved God. The way I see David's love for God, I don't see that in a lot of people. Not like this. And David, because of his great love for God, I believe he felt and meant this with every ounce of his being. In verse 19, he says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God." He says, "Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you." Notice, they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. He says, "Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you, And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. He's like, God, I love you so much. I will do anything for you. I mean, he didn't say that part, but it's like, I love you so much. And anyone who is your enemy is my enemy. Anyone who's wicked and speaks evil against you, I hate them. I hate them with a perfect hatred. Now, we have a hard time. Some of us have a hard time with that. I don't. It's biblical. I don't go around hating people, but I get it. He's expressing it, and maybe this is hyperbolic, but he's expressing how much he loves God. And anyone who hates God, he considers them his enemy. Then he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And maybe because there is a sense of like, maybe this is too strong, or maybe he's just saying, I am serious. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way that's everlasting. I don't feel like I'm wrong in any way, but you show me if there's something wrong. But either way, this is God's word. David expresses his hatred for the enemies of God. And in verse 8, he says, I hate those lame and blind Jebusites. Whoever attacks them should strike them by going into the city through the water tunnel. That is the origin of the saying, the blind and the lame may not enter the house. And it became just a saying. It's like the blind and the lame are not welcome here. Those Jebusites, they didn't even call them Jebusites anymore. But Jebusites are not welcome here. They're not welcomed in this house. It just became a saying among the people of God. The blind and the lame may not enter here. And so David made the fortress his home. And he called it the city of David. And then he extended the city, starting at the supporting terraces, thank you, and working inward. And David became more and more powerful. And notice this. This is the most important thing to understand. He became more and more powerful because the Lord of heaven's army was with him. And forgive me, I'm sorry, I misread that. It's the Lord of heaven's armies. I mean, the idea is, you know, fighting against God, you're fighting against an impossible. It's going to be an impossibility for you to win against God. And he recognizes. He recognized that it wasn't him. That is a mark of mature leadership right there. And let me tell you, whatever God has done in your life, and the more that you grow and the more you develop because you're serving him, it's so important to recognize it's not because of you. It's not because of me. It's because the Lord is with us. That's so important to recognize. If there's your ministry grows or your ministry doesn't grow or your service, you know, whatever. Regardless, God is with you. Don't look at the God that is with you. That will always keep you on the right track. Now, David had become so powerful. Now other kings are recognizing him. And what that will do is that would even establish his reign even that much more because others are coming to him and honoring him. It tells us here the king, then King Hiram of Tyre, sent messengers to David along the cedar and timber, and along with cedar, timber, and carpenters. Along with cedar timber and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built David a palace. And then notice this, and David realized that the Lord had confirmed him as king over Israel and had blessed his kingdom, notice, for the sake of his people Israel. It's another wonderful thing when God raises up a leader and he puts you in any kind of position where you are shepherding or caring for God's people. It doesn't matter where, what it is, whatever it is, where you are caring for God's people. And God's people are coming to you and they're asking you for advice and questions. They call you for counseling. It's so important for us to recognize that God didn't place us here for ourselves. God placed us here for his people. They're his people. And I think leaders, some folks, they get off because they think it has something to do with them. There's some successes or some, you know, they start getting a lot of attention and people start coming, or, hey, I hear that this is going on in your life, or I hear this, or, hey, you know, I'd like to. Oh, when you let that go to your head, it's dangerous, extremely dangerous. Because God blesses because he wants to bless. And David, he recognized that God was with him. It wasn't because he was more and more powerful because of his, and he was a very gifted individual, but it wasn't because of his gifts. It was because God is good and God was with him. And all the blessings that came even from others, he recognized it wasn't because of him. It was because of God's people. He wanted to bless God's people through him. And after moving, verse 13, from Hebron to Jerusalem, David married more concubines and wives, and they had more sons and daughters. We already talked about this last week. These are the names of David's sons who were born in Jerusalem. So there's about another 11 additional sons named here, plus the other sons that he had in Judah, Hebron. When the Philistines, verse 17, heard that David had been anointed king of Israel, now they're going to come and fight against David. They mobilized all their forces to capture him. But David was told they were coming. So he went into the stronghold. The Philistines arrived and spread out across the valley of Rephaim. So David asked the Lord, "Should I go out to fight the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" And no doubt, as in times past, David, he used the priests, and the Urim and the Thummim, and they had a system of finding out God's will. And so this wasn't just something David did by himself, but he went and he sought the counsel of the Lord through the priests and through the way that God had established it. And the Lord had replied, "Yes, go ahead, and I will certainly hand them over to you." So David went to Baal Perazim and defeated the Philistines there. And then David exclaimed, "The Lord did it. He burst through my enemies like a raging flood." And so he named that place Baal Perazim, which means the Lord who burst through. Now, when we hear the word Baal, we instantly associate it with the Canaanites, god and a deity and just pagan worship. But it's Baal is a word, although it's been connected to the false god. It's a word that just means Lord, Master. It's a common word used, and so that's why it's used here. The Lord, Perazim, or, you know, which means the Lord who burst through. And then the Philistines had abandoned their idols there, so David and his men confiscated them. Verse 22, but after a while, the Philistines returned and again spread out across the valley of Rephaim. And David asked the Lord what to do. And so David is using great wisdom, seeking the Lord. When trouble comes, he's not just going out. Although at other times he went out and he did things, but for whatever reason, he sought the Lord in this matter. And the Lord said to him, "Do not attack them straight on. Instead, circle around behind and attack them near the poplar trees. And when you hear a sound like marching feet in the troops of the poplar trees, be on the alert. That will be the signal that the Lord is moving ahead of you to strike down the Philistine army. And so David did what the Lord commanded. That's key right there. And he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. And man, what a blessing. You know, when you seek God's will and God gives you direction, as he did to David, and you do it. You do it. You know how many people pray seeking God's will? They'll read the Word of God, and then they won't do what God's Word says. And then they wonder why they don't have victory in their life. And here, it's amazing because David and God were fighting. You know, David, he had his men, and God had said, you know, this time I want you to go behind, and then I'll be in the front, and we'll take care of these folks together. And that will be the signal that the Lord is moving ahead of you. You know, and so David and God, they're fighting together against the enemy. And it's such a beautiful thing that victory comes when you and the Lord are fighting against the enemy. You yourself aren't fighting against the enemy, but you're trusting the Lord and you're doing what he says. And when you do what the Word of God says, what God tells you to do, you will have victory. There is no other resolve because God's Word is powerful. And if you want victory in an area of your life, the most important thing to do is what God says. And remember, God wants to bless you. God wants to bless you. He loves you. And he knows what's best for you. And that's why it's so important to obey him. Now, David wasn't perfect. David has his struggles, but he had a heart after God. And oftentimes, David would just simply follow God's commands. And God gave him great victory. I wonder what victory is right ahead of you because you are choosing to follow God's word. Maybe there's an area in your life right now that you've been struggling with, you've been resistant to God's will, but after just spending this time together, you've been convicted by God's Spirit and you know and you've settled in this time, you've settled, God, I'm going to do things your way. I'm going to obey your word. I'm not going to do things my way. I've been resisting. I've been fighting you, but I can't keep doing this. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I guarantee you, if you move forward in God's word, there's a victory right around the corner. It might not happen today. It might not happen tomorrow. It might not happen in a week. But as long as you stay faithful to the Lord, victory is right there. I mean, victory is around the corner. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace and for this time together. We pray, God, that you pour out your blessings over our time of fellowship, and we give you all glory and honor, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.